Amen. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us, for everything you've done for us. No, we're not perfect. We desperately need you. We long for you. And we worship you, Father. We ask now that you would touch and that you would anoint and that you would bring forth the message to your people, that you would anoint our hearts and ears and understanding to hear and to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about rebuilders and restorers, and we'll get to the where I got this title here and at the end of the sermon, hopefully. But I want to talk to you a little bit about fasting this morning. You know, in 1999, Disney launched a system called the Disney Fast Pass. And it was a method to help park guests maximize their park experience by reducing the amount of time that you have to spend in line. You know, you go to an amusement park like Disney and you can stand in line an hour, 2 hours for one ride. And when you spend the kind of money for Disney tickets that you spend, that's not a good return on investment. And so they came up with a way that they would allow park attendees to go get a pass and then come back, and it would give you a time window where you could go away and you could come back during that window that they gave you, and you could skip the rest of the line and get in a line that was shorter. And so it worked pretty well, but here this year, I believe it was, or last year, I don't know why, but that is now something that costs you extra. You used to get it for free, but now they've called it something, they call it the genie something or whatever, and it now costs you extra money. But do you ever feel like that with God? Where you're ever, do you ever feel like you're just stuck? You're trying to hear His voice. You're trying to get His will in a situation, and you feel like you are just stuck. That you're just standing there and you're just waiting. Time is just passing you by, and here you are just stuck. Sometimes the answer to what you're looking for may cost you a little extra. And that extra is what we want to talk about today. Fasting. Jesus taught a lot about fasting. And in fact, I read where one out of every three scriptures in the Bible talk about prayer, talk about fasting as well. And in Jesus' day, people were very familiar with fasting. They knew exactly what it was. But it's not something we hear preached a lot today. The practice of fasting literally has the idea of abstaining as a religious exercise from food and drink, either entirely if the fast lasted a single day, or from customary and choice nourishment if it continued several days. It involved abstaining from eating altogether for a short period of time or forsaking the most desirable foods for an extended period of time. Fasting is always associated with prayer in the Bible. Amen. If you're fasting and you're not praying, you are simply dieting. Fasting should always be accompanied by prayer. Now, stay with me. I've got several pages of groundwork I want to lay here, and then we want to hopefully start preaching a little bit, but stay with me for the groundwork. Now, if you have health concerns that require eating at specific times, then seek God in earnest prayer before abstaining from eating altogether. But fasting doesn't always have to be an all or nothing. You know, fasting is simply depriving ourselves of usual pleasure in order to draw close to God. The practice of fasting was done for a particular purpose. If done in a way that it pleased the Lord, the people did not fast just to be fasting. They were fasting for a specific reason. We'll talk about that in just a second. It was done in order to focus upon the spiritual things of God. It allowed them to get beyond the desires of the flesh so that they could devote themselves entirely unto the Lord. Rather than devoting time or thoughts to physical pleasures, they devoted their time and thoughts to spiritual growth and enrichment. Today, many folks begin to start looking at the clock about 11:25, thinking more about what we're going to do for lunch and wishing the pastor would hurry up and shut up so we can go home and eat lunch. But come Monday morning, it's a completely different scenario. Many times, the same person who couldn't stand to get out of church at 11:25, come Monday morning, will skip lunch entirely to get a work project done. But yet, when we're sitting in church on Sunday, we're more concerned about our belly than what we are getting what we need from God. Amen. Amen or oh me. Fasting has been an important spiritual practice throughout the biblical period and into modern times. In the Bible, people fasted for various reasons. They fasted for victory in battle in Judges. Hannah fasted to conceive a child. Multiple times we see people fasting from grief. The disciples' fast was for overcoming. The disciples' fast is a fast that acknowledges our insufficiency without the help of God. And it comes from Matthew 17:21. When the disciples went out and were trying to cast a demon out of a person, they came back and said, "Lord, we can't do this." And you'll read in the King James Version, Jesus said, "That's because this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting." So the disciples' fast is when we are trying to overcome something, and it's for overcoming in sin. If we've got a particular sin that we can't deal with, then we fast for that reason. The Ezra fast is to bring solutions to problems. Fasting will undo your biggest problems so that you can hear answers from God. Isaiah 58:6. A key verse is also found in Ezra 8:21-36. That's a time in Ezra's life when he had many problems, and so he bore the entire weight of managing the finances of the entire nation of Israel and Jerusalem. And so when you're faced with great challenges and hard times, don't get depressed. You don't give up. That's when it's the time to fast and pray. The Elijah fast is God saying that he will break negative emotional feelings and mental habits. When you look at 1 Kings 19:1-18, this is just after Elijah has had a great victory over the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you by tomorrow morning." And Elijah gets depressed and anxious and fearful and begins to run and hide. But as he goes along, he begins to encounter God's angels that come and minister food unto him. And the Bible says that he went on the strength of that food for 40 days. He began to fast and to pray and to seek God. The widow's fast has its foundation in Isaiah 58:7. It's about meeting the humanitarian needs of other people while you're fasting. For example, the money that you would use to feed yourself, you can give to a food bank. You can support world missions. And as you do that, God says, "That pleases me." When people take the money that they would spend on a meal and turn around and give it to somebody less fortunate, something about that attracts God's attention. Then we have the St. Paul fast, where God tells us that anytime you're facing major decisions, fast and pray. Saul was on his way to kill the Jewish Christians, and God struck him to the ground, and the Bible says that he fasted for 3 days. And then God sent Ananias to come to Saul and to give him direction and answers to questions that he was seeking. The Daniel fast is a fast that many churches utilize today, and it's where you spend 21 days going without eating meat or sweets. It says that Daniel and his friends just had vegetables and water. This is a fast that the Lord would really have to strengthen me to do. It's where they gave up all of these things for 21 days and they began to pray and they began to seek God. And the king's man that was over them as they were in captivity was trying to make them eat the king's menu, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not going to do that." We want to not defile ourselves. We want to eat what the Lord would have us to eat. And so they gave up that meat and those sweet things and only vegetables and drank water. And at the end of that time, they were more healthy and looked better than everybody else that had ate all the king's meat. So that's a fast that a lot of churches will do, especially at the beginning of a year. They will go on a 21-day fast of eating vegetables and water. John the Baptist's fast says that God is your righteousness and will go ahead of you in situations. Your influence will grow after you fast, and God will cause you to move into areas that you would not have moved into if you had not fasted. Key verses found in John 1, 6 through 7. There's the Esther fast when the children of Israel were in once again under captivity and the king had fallen prey to a deception of Haman. And he was going to try and kill all of the Israelites. And Esther said, "Pray for me that I may find favor with the king." And so the people spent that time in prayer and fasting. And Esther went in unto the king in the gallows that Haman had prepared for Mordecai. He himself found himself upon. God will turn situations around when you begin to fast and pray. Fasts lasted different amounts of time in the Bible. There was different people who fasted 40 days. Moses fasted to receive the Ten Commandments. Elijah fasted 40 days to commune with God on Mount Horeb. Jesus fasted 40 days and overcame temptation from the devil. There are multiple days in the Bible where Nehemiah fasted in repentance for his people. The Israelites in Judea fast for deliverance. Multiple days, it doesn't tell us how many. There was other people who fasted for 7 days. The Jabesh-Gileads fast to mourn Saul and Jonathan. David fasted for 7 days for the life of his child that he had out of wedlock with Bathsheba, and then that child ended up dying. There was fast of 3 days where Ezra and the kingdom of Judah fasted for repentance, for intermarriage. Esther proclaimed a fast for favor with the king. Paul fasted after being struck on the Damascus Road. There was people who fasted for 2 days. Esther proclaimed a fast of remembrance, of deliverance. There was people who fasted 1 day. The Israelites fasted at Bethel for victory in battle. The Israelites fasted for 1 day at Mizpah for repentance. David fasted to mourn Saul and Jonathan for a day. The kingdom of Judah fasted for repentance for a day. The kingdom of Judah fasted, and here's Jeremiah's message for a day. There was people who fasted 1 night. Darius fasted for Daniel's safety when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions for 1 day. So you see, there's all different types of reasons why we fast. There's all different lengths to the fast. But fasting is something that is done. Jesus knew that he was getting ready to go back to heaven and that his time on this earth was not going to be very long. So he spent a lot of time teaching and ministering unto the people that they might be ready whenever he went back to heaven. And his Sermon on the Mount we find at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And then we move into Matthew chapter 6, where he gives us that threefold, that three cord of Christianity that we talked about a while ago. And that threefold cord is giving, praying, and fasting. He said in Matthew 6 and 16, it starts out with these words. Jesus said, "When you fast." I believe it was Matthew 6 and 2 where he says, "When you give." And then in verse 5, it said, "When you pray." And then verse 16 says, "When you fast." That indicated Jesus intends for us to fast. And some of you are already saying, "Would you hurry up and quit talking about fasting? I'm hungry." Jesus started out his ministry in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Then he goes to verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. You see what happens? Jesus is ready to start his ministry on this earth. He's baptized. God the Father voice rings out and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And as soon as that happens, the Spirit then leads Jesus into the wilderness to fast and to be tested by the devil. If the Son of God fasted, and if he is our example, I cannot emphasize enough how crucial the discipline of fasting and prayer must be to the Christian life. We must fast. Jensen Franklin opens his book called Fasting with this introduction. What is the secret? The question usually comes from someone with a genuine desire for deeper intimacy with the Lord and knowledge of God's perfect will. For me, fasting has been the secret to obtaining open doors, miraculous provision, favor, and the tender touch of God upon my life. I was on a three-day fast when God called me to preach. I want you to hear this. I was on a 21-day fast when our ministry received its first $1 million gift. When God has placed a dream inside you that only He can make possible, you need to fast and pray. Good or bad, what's in you will come out only when you fast and pray. When I feel myself growing dry spiritually, when I don't sense that cutting edge anointing, when I need a fresh encounter with God, fasting is the secret key that unlocks heaven's door and slams shut the gates of hell. The discipline of fasting releases the anointing, the favor, and the blessing of God in the life of a Christian. And when you read his book, Fasting, it is filled with people and miraculous stories that happen time after time after time when their church is on a 21-day fast. His book talks about people that were in need and they were on the fast with their church and people gave them houses. People have given them cars when they have been on a 21-day fast. They weren't fasting for those things, but God blessed them with those things that they needed while they were fasting. Abraham Lincoln is known for making the statement, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe." A lot of people think, well, that would be a waste of 3.5 hours. But Abraham Lincoln was a skilled woodsman, and having cut down trees, chopped firewood, and split rails to build fences since his youth, two facts Lincoln knew very well. A dull axe makes for more work, and a dull axe can be much more dangerous than a well-sharpened one. Using a dull axe requires more physical effort and time to cut down the same number of trees as using a sharpened one. But since a dull axe will not bite into the wood, one powerful swing can result in it glancing off the intended target and coming back and hurting somebody. Years of experience made Lincoln keenly aware that the right tools properly cared for make hard work more successful. Possibly he knew what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 10:10, using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. Every believer loses the edge in his or her life from time to time. Trudging on in our own strength through our daily routines can make us increasingly dull, ineffective, and even dangerous. Individuals, ministries, and entire churches can lose the edge, and that's where fasting comes back into play. We fast to gain back that heavenly edge. Fasting, prayer, and time reading God's Word work together just like the woodsman's tools used to sharpen the axe. Most of us want our walk with God to be mild and comfortable. But be careful. The alternative to the extremes is lukewarm. And Jesus has told us He is not a fan of being lukewarm. But there is a place of power and anointing that we can never experience without being led into the wilderness, coming away from everyone and everything else to seek God in fasting and prayer. We need the cutting edge back in our prayer life. We need the cutting edge back in our preaching and our teaching ministry. We need the cutting edge back in our churches. I believe that we are getting ready to see an influx of people who need help, who need deliverance, and most of all need Jesus. We need the cutting edge that comes from fasting in order to minister to them. Jensen Franklin wrote another book on fasting called The Fasting Edge, where he makes this statement. People frequently ask me how Free Chapel continues to grow and how our campuses are debt-free. I can only point to the faithfulness of the Lord. We honor Him with the first fruits. For the past several years, we have set out to seek Him diligently at the beginning of each year in a corporate fast and throughout the year with individual fasts as people feel led to do so. He is a rewarder. Over the years, we have seen miraculous testimonies of God's healing power, mended marriages, and the deliverance from devastating addictions of all kinds in individual lives. Our people have seen financial breakthroughs like never before. But God's blessings always overflow the cup. We must never stay focused on our own needs so much that we neglect the needs of others. When you make fasting part of your lifestyle, you will begin to hear His heart to release the captives and meet the needs beyond your own borders in ever-increasing measure. But did you catch what he said there? Fast to hear God's heart. The world needs a people who will walk in the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that pulls down strongholds and sets the captive free. But for there to be a people of God, there must be a willing person of God. If you're tired of dull church, if you're tired of cold, dry, barren relationship with Jesus, it's time to begin to regain the edge. It's time to declare a spiritual fast. This next verse is Psalms 37:23. It says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. If you read the King James Version, the New King James Version, it says the steps of a good man are established by the Lord. But you'll notice that good is in italics. And when it's in italics in the King James and New King James Version, it means that that word was not in the original translation. And they put it in there because they thought it made more sense. This just says the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. That when you do word studies, when he is talking about any person, delights in his way, his is God. When we, as a normal person, begin to delight in God's way, God will establish our steps. Get that? That's powerful. When we begin to delight in God, when we begin to push everything else aside, when we begin to push away the plate, when we say, God, I want you more than what I want food itself, God will begin to delight himself in us and he will establish our steps. I trust that you are praying with me for revival, not for a series of meetings, but a time of restoration for the church. A time of salvation for our communities, redemption for our families, deliverance for the bound, the breaking of addictions and the restoring of families. Revival is when the Holy Spirit takes over the work that is His instead of being pushed aside into the benediction. He now becomes the chief executive of the church and He's running it. He said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That means that the Spirit of heaven should come into a company on earth with His all-prevailing gifts, power, and grace with His life, with His illumination, His discernment. That's not fanaticism. That's what the Bible teaches. And when we begin to seek God and we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to come and do His thing and we allow the Holy Spirit to run His church and not just be part of the benediction prayer. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to move and to have His way and to run our lives, not just in here, but out there as well, we can start to become a people who will be filled with power. Amen. Not power for ourselves, but power for the world that's out there. Yes. Our earthly nature, whenever we accept Jesus Christ, is exchanged for the nature of Christ. God becomes our Father, Jesus becomes our brother, and we become the habitation of the Holy Spirit. And we become strangers while on this earth. We become strangers where we were at home, and then we become at home where we were never before allowed access. We may be strangers walking on this earth, but we are left here for a reason. We are left here to worship, to work, and to witness. But our worship must be in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship in such a way that God will accept it, there must be an individual commitment to Christ. There must be inward purification by the blood and the fire. There must be separation from the world for its opinions, its habits, and its values. But what's happened, unfortunately, is a lot of churches, in their eagerness to bring people in, instead of telling people they need to change and conform to God's ways, the church has conformed to the world's ways. They said, we've got to be welcoming and we've got to be accepting. And what they have done is accepted everything and said, come on in. But the same God who said that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is also said, you must be holy for I am holy. We can't just preach one scripture. We've got to preach the entire word of God that tells us that we must be right before him. It tells us we must repent to be saved. And we can't be so welcoming that we allow the world to come into the church and the world's ways take over the church. Amen. Used to, the church was at the forefront of inventing and doing all of these things, but now we're trying to pattern ourselves after the world. Anything that the world does, we try to do that as a program in order to try and get people in. But I'm telling you, if God is moving, when God is moving and the Holy Spirit is moving and delivering and setting free, people will come. Because people are looking for something. We've talked about it already this morning. People are hurting. People are in need. We are living in a desperate world. And Leonard Albert wrote a book called Three Stories. And in that book, he talks about witnessing to people with three stories, listening to their story, talking about your story, and then telling his story. Yeah, you've got to make those connections first. Relational evangelism and relational discipleship. You know, you may encounter people who argue against Christ and the gospel, and you may not know all of the answers to their arguments, but you can tell them about the one you know. You know the one that they are arguing against. And you can tell them, you've come way too late because I've already been there. I have experienced his touch. I have experienced him salvation washing over me. You know, the Bible tells about a God who is seeking, who longs for people to know him. And you can tell them about your story, about how God saved you and changed you and set your feet on the solid rock and how he changed your path and gave you a new outlook. We are here to work. We're here to do good works. We owe the world good works. God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power, and Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. You understand that, right? Jesus went about doing good works everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he did miracles. People were healed. Devils and demons were cast out. People were delivered and set free. Right? Do you agree with that? Yes? Look at this scripture. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We're to be about doing those same things that Jesus did. Doing good works. seeing people delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. We are to be His hands and feet extended. How many people here this morning are a Christian? You're saved. Jesus saved you. How many are here are saved because somebody shared the gospel story of Jesus with you? Because Jesus was shared with you, because somebody took the time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, you are now no longer bound and on your way to hell. You are now headed for heaven. You now know our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do you not? Amen. So go do that for somebody else. Share with somebody else the glorious message of Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, "I pray to God Almighty that I may not live my life out, and when I am gone, not have anybody sorry I went." He says, "I want to live my life in such a way that when I'm dead, I want somebody to miss me because I was an impact on their life." Doing good works is not just benevolence. It's doing good works for Jesus' sake. That's why you are left here. If God didn't have a work for you, you'd be in heaven tuning your harp. But He's got a work for you here. We're here to worship, to work, and to witness. You can pray. You can watch for God's provisional and providential openings. You can do good works and follow Jesus, who is anointed with the Holy Spirit to do good works. But there must be a change in the way of life. Now, we can talk about that. And we can say that in here. And we can be emotionally charged. And that can pull on our heartstrings. But we've got to allow that to carry over into a transformation in our life, to where it spurs us to action. A lot of people will emotionally rise to it, but they will not confirm their emotions by corresponding changes in their way of life. They want to be blessed by God, but they want God to bless them on their terms. They look pensively to God for victory, but they will not bring their giving into line. They will not practice family prayer, rushing off without it. They will not take time for secret prayer, and they will not forgive those who have wronged them. Did you catch that? They will not forgive those who have wronged them. Bitterness is a deceptive trap of Satan. Bitterness does more against you than it does against the person you are harboring the bitterness against. It keeps you enslaved. People won't be reconciled to those with whom they have quarreled. They will not pick up their crosses and say, "Jesus, I'm taking up my cross and leaving everything else behind in order to follow you." I believe there's hope, though. It's going to cost a little bit. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." It's going to take a bit of grit and determination, a good deal of prayer and fasting and cross-bearing, but there is hope. He will confirm the word of His servant. He will perform the counsel of His messenger. Isaiah 42:16, "I will lead blind Israel down a new path, guiding them along an unfamiliar way. I will brighten the darkness before them and smooth out the road ahead of them. Yes, I will indeed do these things. I will not forsake them." He will give fruit if we will trust Him and dare to believe. Do you have the Christian courage to change your home to suit the will of God? Do you have the Christian courage to bring your business into line with the will of God? Do you have the Christian courage to bring your personal life into line with the will of God, to purge everything that is not of God? And I said this a while ago, but I want to say it again. We live in a desperate world. We need God to do something in this terrible day in which we live. A day of worldliness, carnality, competition, and vainglory. Oh, how we need God to move. How we need Jesus Christ. How we need the Holy Spirit. We need God. Andrew told me a story yesterday, and he hung up the phone. I began to weep. Tell me about a guy that he knows that girl played softball with Briella. He's in jail because he was choked his wife in front of his kid. We live in a desperate world. People bound by drug addiction, alcohol, pornography, and all kinds of other lust. We live in a world where homes are destroyed and marriages are torn apart and kids find themselves running back and forth between parents and different homes. We live in a world that has been torn apart by sin. And those people need to hear about Jesus. Amen. Paul said, and such were some of you, but you have been bought. You have been cleansed. You have been redeemed. You have been set free. So we can't get on a high horse and thinking we're better than. It's only because of Him that we are not in that same situation. But how will they hear unless we tell them? I still remember coming around the corner of Vonda Sparks' house on an old snapper riding lawnmower, coming around the edge, turning down the edge, headed to her porch. This was before I could even drive a car. Tells you how long ago it's been. But I remember coming around that corner and thinking about heaven. And how wonderful it's going to be. The Spirit speaking to me and says, and think about what else they are going to miss if you don't tell them. God has said here that He's going to touch His people. That He is going to move and minister through them. But folks, it's going to take more than just coming in on Sunday morning. We are dealing with people that are bound in sin, shackled and chained, who must have the power of the Holy Spirit set them free. And we gain that through fasting and prayer. I know it's kind of long, but I want to read this entire chapter. Isaiah 58. This is where God tells us why we should fast. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help these in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. And here's the title of the message. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you'll be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. Amen. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Delight yourself in him. Seek him first and foremost, that you might become a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes. We have way too many people who don't know God living around us. I pray that we become a hub for his glory. Amen. Not just to make us feel good, but a glory that changes and transforms people. The glory of God that changes lives and makes a difference. That saves people. That men no longer choke their wives. That parents no longer beat their kids. That kids honor their mother and father. Amen. That people are no longer bound by drug addiction and alcoholism. That marriages are restored and families are renewed. That relationships are brought back together. That we have the glory of God emanating from us. That everywhere we go, people see us. That we are out there doing as Jesus did. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. Oh, that we would be a people that would be on fire for him. And I promise I'm coming to a close in a little bit. There was one more fast that I didn't mention a while ago. And I did that on purpose because I want to talk about it here. And it was called the Samuel fast. And it's from 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 6. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtaroth. Determined to obey only the Lord, then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtaroth and worshipped on the Lord. Then Samuel told them, "Gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and a great ceremony, drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. It was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. Fasting enables those who are burdened to experience freedom in Jesus Christ. God will bring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The people fasted for national revival. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God at that time, was stolen by the Philistines. So Samuel called a fast. Samuel had goals, not to eat, to seek God, and to get the presence of God back. We need to fast and pray for revival, for God's presence to come upon us, to get an atmospheric revival. The Samuel fast is for revival. But I want to point out, you read the verses after that. Hear me. The Philistines heard that Israel was on a fast. So you know what they did? They attacked. When we begin to fast for God and to go after Him, it gets the attention of the enemy. And the enemy will attack. But our God is greater. Our God is bigger. Amen. Our God is stronger. Yes. Our God is with us. Amen. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So I pray that we begin to fast and to pray for God to move, for people to be set free, and for people to be delivered. Could I have the musicians come? Would you stand? We must come to God and we must fast in the right frame of mind. And our heart must be in it. One of the great promises is that while you're fasting, after a fast, God has promised that He will hear and answer the petitions of His people. When you read that 58th chapter of Isaiah in the King James, there at the end when God is promising them and that He was going to be with them, it says that He will be their reward in the King James. That means that is to bring up the rear or to cover a person from behind. When we are fasting, and even though the enemy may be attacking, God has already promised that He is going to cover us and be our rear guard. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be known as a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes? Do you want to see lives changed and people set free? Homes restored and brought back? People that were bound to be set free. People captured in sin. All types of sin, every sin. Do you want to see them set free? Do you want to be a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes? Are you ready to start on the journey? If you are, I want to ask you to come and would you pray and seek God for a minute? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, now is the time. Time is drawing short. I believe the coming of the Lord is so soon that every person in here could still be alive when He comes. I believe it's that soon. So I want to ask you this morning, If you're willing to God for God to anoint you with the Holy Spirit's power and fire to be a witness into Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. If you're willing to be a rebuilder of home walls and restorer of homes, would you come as they begin to sing? Whatever your need, would you come and just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord, send me.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear.
What a beautiful
thoughts. Mine's clear.
There's so many times God speaks to us. Our Sunday school class this morning, Jeff sung a song that we sung. We talked about discipleship, showing our love for one another, how God has showed his love for us, about being witnesses for him and giving and such. Same thing this morning. So actually, God may be speaking to us this morning down there, but we got a double portion of it. Praise the Lord.
You mentioned fasting for our nation, and I think that's one thing that's missing is the church is not getting involved as much as they can. All my life I've heard this separation of church and state. It doesn't exist. That was something that was brought up in the 1960s from a letter from Thomas Jefferson to one of his friends. There is no such thing as separation of church and state in the Constitution.
Yeah.
And that's plagued us as a nation and as Christians for far too long.
God gives us that scripture that we're to pray for those boys.
You're exactly right.
Yeah.
We are to pray. We might not like what they're doing, but we still got to pray for our nation and our officials.
This has been on my heart forever.
Yes,
amen. I watched a national leader on TV saying that priority number one, if they get all three houses, will be national abortion. This was the first Christmas in 50 years that there wasn't an abortion center open in the state of Indiana. And that's their priority number one. I'm sorry, to God I worship, don't put leaders in charge if that's their first priority.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, we need to be praying for our nation. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, sure. Amen. We need to be out there telling people about the Lord. Because that's when change will come.
Yep.
Amen. 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 Bill, you want to dismiss us in prayer?